The book of Exodus, chapter 35. I'll begin reading with verse number 1. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. It's interesting, isn't it, how important a worship day was to God? Can you begin to believe that it would be so important to God in the Old Testament and so unimportant to Him in the New? I just can't imagine that God would say, I want you to take a day and I want you to worship me, and if you don't, I'm going to kill you. And then come to the New Testament and say, well, go fishing if you'd like. No, I just can't imagine that. I mean, when in the Old Testament He says, thou shalt not kill, and in the New Testament He says, if you hate a brother, you've committed murder already in your heart. It looks like to me the law of grace is rather stringent. Thou shalt not commit adultery in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, if you look on a woman in desire, you've committed adultery already in your heart. It seems to me we have a higher standard to keep. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So He says, as you see the coming of the Lord drawing near, get together more and more. Well, in the book of Acts, they were getting together every day. We ought to be meeting about twice a day now. I wouldn't fuss about Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'd say, well, maybe twice a day we ought to be getting together now, you see. Oh, no, wonderful thing. But it was important to the Lord. And Moses had met with God and had received the law from the Lord. And the Lord had him now bring that law before the people of Israel. And He said, now, this is what I want you to do. In verse number 4, and Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. And so he hands the command of God. Not only does he tell him the do's and the don'ts, but he tells him that he wants a tabernacle built, and how that tabernacle is to be built, and how the men are to carry out worship among the people of Israel. All of that is spelled out in vivid detail to Moses, and now is spelled out in vivid detail to the people of God. Now notice this. I think this is most interesting. Look at verse number 4 again. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. How about that? God said, thou shalt not. Now I want you to get in the building program, and I want you to receive an offering. He did pretty much the same thing in the New Testament, by the way. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but all shall be changed. And you know the passage when he gets to verse 58. He says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So he tells us exactly what to do. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The very next verse. Now, concerning the collection. Hmm? Oh, yeah. Chapter 15 closes out. Here, be faithful to God. Chapter 16 opens up. Now I want to talk to you about that offering. Amen? And they've got to get in the building program. It's time to receive an offering. But now note this. He's going to receive an offering from a congregation of people just delivered from slavery with 100% unemployment in the nation. Not recession. Deep depression. Nobody has a job. Few people going to take care of some sheep, keep some sheep. There's no brick to be made. There's no outside vocation to make money. Now, true, God did put on the people of Egypt to give them gifts as they left Egypt's land. And that's a miracle, isn't it? Can you imagine any nation having slaves and those slaves being released, and they say, oh, we're so glad you've been released here. Let us give you some gold and silver and precious materials. And well, that's the most unusual thing. God had to do that. However, if they give those gifts that they had been given in Egypt, they have no way of replacing them. No jobs, no income, no money. God does not apologize. He says, I want you to build a tabernacle. And you raise the money to do it. I want you to note this for a few minutes. And it might be a little unusual as far as missions conference is concerned. I really did hope that I had a sugar stick to give you today to close this thing out, but I don't have one. So maybe you don't know what a sugar stick is. But anyway, since I don't have one, I can't give it to you. But I want you to note that the success of this offering is not dependent upon what they have or don't have, but rather their heart attitude. And I want you to keep that in mind about everything God asks you to do. That the success of any ministry or Christian life is not dependent on your intellectual abilities. It is not dependent on your talents. It is not dependent on your wealth. It is not dependent on your popularity. It is not dependent on your prestige. But your success in your Christian life is dependent upon your heart attitude toward God. And you'll see that, I think, in the people of Israel. And then we'll see whether their offering was successful or not. So God says, take from among you an offering. Note with me first, verse number 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. Look at verse 26. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. I want you to note they had wakened hearts. They had stirred hearts. The Apostle Paul is in Athens. He's waiting for others to come and meet with him. But he's so overwhelmed with the idolatry that is around him that it says his heart was stirred and he couldn't help but preach. Let me ask you something, young friend. When was the last time you really got excited about God? Oh, you say, Bullet Whetstone, I'm not very excitable. You probably are. Just takes particular things to excite you, you know. If I slipped up to you and said, by the way, I left $2 million in cash in your dorm room, you'd probably say, oh, so boring. Huh? If someone stepped in the room today and called you out into the hallway and said, I hate to bear this news to you, but your mom just passed away. Oh, you'd be stirred. I never knew. I pastored. Oh my, I could not tell you how many funerals I preached and how many hands I held as men and women and children as young as 4 passed into eternity. But I never knew the pain of death until my dad died. I didn't know it really hurt. You know, I've heard people say, oh, it hurts. But I never really knew it hurt. And it's a pain that you can't put your finger on. You can't touch it. It's elusive, but it's there nonetheless. Oh, there are so many things that can stir us. I can pass by a fairgrounds and I can taste candied apples. Oh, I can. I can taste them. I get excited. Now, I don't want to ride anything. Thank you very much. I just want to walk around and watch the nuts who do. I mean, you see these people haul this stuff in trucks and slam it together and say, jump on, let us throw you all over the earth. No, thank you. Not even for free. Candied apple? Yes. Caramel apple? Twice, yes. French fries? Uh-huh. Apple fritters? 2. Ride? None. There are a lot of things that stir us and excite us and move us. But when was the last time you sang praises to God and something down on the inside of you started flaming the fire on the altar of your heart and you were moved, you were stirred toward God? When was the last time somebody read to you a passage of scripture or in your devotions you read and a tear came to your eye and you were moved at the presence of God? Their hearts were stirred. They were slaves just released. They don't have jobs.
But God has spoken to them. And God has said, this is what you shall do. This is what you shall not do. And this is the way you shall worship me. They said, yippee, let's go for it. Bring the offering plates on. Their hearts were stirred within them. They had wakened hearts. But look back at verse 5 again. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And look at verse 22. And they came both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And verse 29. And the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring, for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. They not only had wakened hearts, they had willing hearts. Do you know, it doesn't matter what you have if you're not willing. It doesn't matter what you're capable of if you're not willing. It doesn't matter what kind of dream or goal or desire or wish you have if you're not willing. I mean, you got to get up out of the bed. You got to prop your eyes open. You got to say, I am so willing, I'm available. It will be many years later, but David is going to call upon God to build a permanent place for God in Israel. This tabernacle will be temporary, but he wants to build something far more permanent. A temple unto God. And so in 1 Chronicles 28, David approached God and he said, Lord, I want to build you a house. And God said, David, you've been a man of war. You've shed blood. You can't build me a house. Well, he said, can my son Solomon, who will be the next king of Israel, can he build you a house? And God said, okay, Solomon can build me a house. David said, can I get the materials together? When I was a boy playing marbles, we called that fudging. I don't suppose many of you guys ever played marbles. When I was a boy, you walked around with, we called them dungarees, blue jeans, double-kneed dungarees with patches. Because we stayed on our knees all the time, but we wasn't praying either. But our pockets bulged. Over in this left side, we had ugly marbles, chipped, didn't like the color. We didn't mind losing them. Over on this right side, we had pretty marbles. If the girls were around, we played with those. Cat eyes. Our favorite shooter. Maybe a steel roller. Maybe a log roller. And pockets bulged. So if guys walked up and said, you want to play marbles, you couldn't lie and say, I don't have any. I mean, it was obvious. Your pockets bulged. And so they'd say, let's play some marbles. And so they'd draw a big circle in the sand. And somebody would go over and draw a straight line. We'd take a marble and roll it toward that line. Whoever gets nearer to the line gets to shoot first. Everybody puts four or five marbles each in the center of the circle. And the fellow maybe gets his steel roller, his log roller maybe, and draws his hand back and thrusts it forward toward the line, lets his thumb go, and that old steel roller will hit those marbles, and they'll ping here and here and here. Maybe two or three will go out, and that old steel roller will just spin in the middle if you shoot it right. You grab that steel roller before it stops spinning, get your favorite cat-eye shooter out, you're ready to get down to business now, and somebody screams, you fudged! And they'll take you back over and show you where your index finger drug a line across the line of the circle. You got to take your shooter up, put the marbles back, you lose your turn, next fellow takes over. David said, I want to build you a house. God said, no, you can't. He said, can Solomon? He said, okay. He said, can I get the materials together? And God gave him leave and said, yes, you can get the materials together. And so David puts word out throughout the nation of Israel, we're going to build a temple for God. And the people started bringing the offerings in. And if you'll read 28 and 29 of 1 Chronicles, you'll find one word. It stands out above all others, and it is the word willing or willingly. They willingly brought in gifts. With willing hearts they brought in gifts. And here the people of Israel, these unemployed slaves, are bringing in gifts and giving them unto the Lord. With willing hearts. With willing hearts. not grudgingly. I got to crawl up today and go to school. You could be out on some factory line punching cards. You could be dead. You could be physically incapable of getting out of the bed. Or you could be a soul of unwilling heart who will never get anything done. They had willing hearts. They had wakened hearts. Notice this, verse number 10. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. And verse 25. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. So they had wakened hearts, they had willing hearts, and they have wise hearts. Wise hearts. They have understanding hearts. If you go back to that story, as a matter of fact, let's do it. Hold your place right here. Put your finger, put your Bible marker, offering envelope, your toe, something. Hold it right there. And turn back to 1 Chronicles 29 for just a moment. And listen to David, the king of Israel. Listen to him as he speaks to the Lord and reveals his wise heart. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse number 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Verse 14. But who am I? And what is my people? That we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. There's a wise heart. David says, Lord, we've brought to you some wonderful gifts, and we've handed them to you with our right hand. But those gifts we handed to you with our right hand, we received in abundance from you with our left. Every gift, he said, that we have been able to give a portion to God, we received in whole from God. Oh, but you don't understand, Brother Whetstone. I work my way through. I make it on my own. Did you ever stop to realize that the tiniest blood vessel could burst in your head in the next few moments and you wouldn't have enough sense to find your way back to your room? What's keeping it from bursting? By Him all things were created, but also by Him all things consist. It all come apart if God didn't hold it together. It's the sweet power of a holy God that gives us the ability and the capability of carrying out what we do. And so David recognized that. King David, who could have anything he wanted. He could say to a servant, I want water from this well, and they would fetch it. I want gold from this country, and they would get it. I want this kind of wood from this neighbor, and someone would go get it for him. He could ask for anything, but he said, everything I've ever received, I received from the hand of God. And now I bring a portion and give it back to Him. I'm going to tell you, God's amazing. Everything I have, I receive from God. And I come back to God with tithes and offerings in time. And I say, Lord, I want to give this back to you. And he'll say, Danny, you're such a good boy. Excuse me, sir. I got it from you to start with. He will bless your obedience. He will bless your wise heart when you awaken to recognize that with all of your mind and with all of your strength apart from God, you still can accomplish nothing. And David recognized that. Now, back to Exodus. Here is a people released from slavery. Here is a people unemployed. And God has given them commands. And God has given them direction. I want you to build this tabernacle and I want you to carry out worship in this specific fashion. This is the way you're to do it. He said, now I want you to receive an offering. So with wakened, willing, and wise hearts, they endeavored to obey their God. Now look in chapter 36 of Exodus and verse number 3. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Did they have a successful offering? These slaves, this unemployed nation, these people who have to eat from the hand of God, did they have a successful offering? It was so successful that those that were doing the work, those that were building on the tabernacle, came to Moses and said, Moses, please do something. Call a time out. They're bringing much more than is needed for the work. Can't you stop them? Wouldn't it be something if your pastor got up Sunday morning and said, well, you have to tithe. I mean, God requires it, and you have to give offerings. It's a blessing to the Lord. But he said, I don't know what we're going to do. The banks will only insure our money's up to $100,000, and we can't spend it fast enough to keep that little bit in there. They were restrained from bringing. They were restrained from giving. Moses had to say to these unemployed slaves, stop your giving, you've brought too much. Verse 7 says, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. I want to say to you this morning, young and old alike, there is sufficient stuff. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Then in his very last encounter with them, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Can we do it? Why, beloved, God would never have commanded it if we could not. Sure, we can do it. Are the resources available? I'm saying to you, there is sufficient stuff. What do you need in your life? There is sufficient stuff. What do you need to do with your life? There is sufficient stuff. Well, Brother Whetstone, God wants me to do this, and I can't. My daddy used to say, boy, can't, never could do nothing. You can do anything God wants you to do. And don't you let anybody talk you out of it. You dream as big as God dreams. You go as far as God goes with you. You endeavor to accomplish anything that you know God's put on your heart. Because there's sufficient stuff with God. You're not talking to a wealthy nation. You're not talking to a well-endowed people. You're talking to slaves recently released, wandering where they know not. When they meet up with the God of heaven who says, I have a task for you, but I'm not paying for it. You take the offering. Well, we know well God did pay for it. But they were willing to bestow on the labor what God had placed. Would you do this little exercise for me sometime today? Would you take a few moments today and instead of complaining about what you don't have, would you take a minute and thank God for what you do have? Instead of complaining to God that you can't do it as good as someone else, why don't you thank God
that you have enough sense to know what good is. Oh, we can rejoice in the great oratorical abilities of a Spurgeon. We can also rejoice in the reading of the manuscripts of a Jonathan Edwards. You be what God wants you to be. And you do what God wants you to do. And you will find in your life that there's sufficient stuff to see it done. The success of your life does not depend on what you have or do not have. It does not depend on what you can do or you cannot do. It depends on your heart attitude toward God and your willingness to make yourself available to anything He wants you to be or do. You say, Brother Whetstone, I'm not an A student, I'm a C student. Then be the best C student in the whole world. If you're an A student and you could be an A plus student, you've not done well enough. Be the best A student you can be. You say, oh, Brother Whetstone, I want to preach, but I wish I could sing and play instruments. And don't we all? I said to a friend of mine years ago, an accomplished pianist, I said, I wish I could play the piano like you. He said, you really don't. He said, Brother Whetstone, if you wanted to play the piano like I do, you'd practice like I do. I've never wanted to play the piano since. But I also believe that along with the hard work and the toil, there is a talent. I don't think just anyone can preach. I don't think just anyone can teach. I think the people who stand before you on a daily basis are God-gifted. You see, I don't think just anyone can make money. Mr. Gates can. He just doesn't know what to do with it. So I ask you, what benefit is it? So what if you're worth $100 billion? What if you don't know what to do with it? Of what use is it? You say, if I had money, this is what I'd do. If you had money, you'd probably be somewhere in some island living life up and not concerned about a living soul. But because you have to depend on God every day of your life to make it, you'll stay close to Him. I wouldn't fuss about that if I was you. It could be great advantage that you don't have great wealth. And they had sufficient stuff for the work and too much. God is not bankrupt. The recession does not make Him nervous. God didn't get up this morning and say, oops. Oh no. He's as much God today as yesterday. And He'll be every bit God when you're an old man and an old woman. And you look back through life and say, I'm so glad what I did have, I spent for Him. Love God with all of your heart. And believe with every fiber of your being, there's sufficient stuff from God to do everything He wants you to do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, You made it look as though Israel would have an undaunting task and that they would have an impossible command in front of them. The commission seemed to be more than recently released slaves could handle. And I guess at face value, Lord, the Great Commission just seems to be more than we can handle. And I would imagine for some young people in this room today, paying their bills this month just seems to be more than can be handled. I think of these two that have been mentioned today who have dads that are on deathbeds. I know it seems to be more than they can handle. Lord, oh, help us, I pray, in the valley, to remember what You were like on the mountain. And to realize that now You're as much God as then.
Encourage our hearts, I pray, to step out into the bright light of faith and to believe that with you nothing is impossible. There is sufficient stuff. And Lord, we can talk about the billions who have never heard the gospel, but we can reach them. We can sow the seed of thy eternal truth with them. We can do it. But Lord, we must have wakened, willing, and wise hearts, realizing that with you, it is a possible task. Speak to hearts, I pray, this day. Hearts that have lost their dream. Hearts that have grown cold and minds that have grown dull. And sharpen them, I pray. Excite them about the possibilities of the future. What a great day we have, Lord. Help us not let it pass us by without draining every ounce of life from it that we can. And for all that you accomplish, we'll give you eternal gratitude in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you stand quietly?